ask you to bless this gift, both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Morning. It's good to see you this morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 30? Proverbs chapter 30. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 30. And in Proverbs chapter 30, the Bible reads, "The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horseleech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear: for a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat, for an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and an he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Brother Alex, will you pray for us?
Dear Father, thank you for your word.
There's a generation, and I have 4 points to preach this sermon, and they're all found in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. And I'm preaching this because we're in a generation where a lot of these, all four of these things are very pertinent to our generation right now. And the phrase, there's a generation, is repeated four times as written by the writer of this proverb. And it serves as a prophetic mirror looking down the corridors of time. And there's been other generations that you could say this about. But definitely this generation, these things can be summed up in the generation that we're in right now. And this sermon is going to examine these four distinct spiritual and moral characteristics of a wicked and adulterous and backslidden culture. And this should warn believers to stand firm against the spirit of this generation, which has become very wicked. And point number one is the generation of rebellion. We live in a society of rebellion, and in our country, I mean, it's kind of based upon rebellion, really. But I don't want to get into politics at all. But we do kind of live in a rebellious generation. Let's look down at our Bible at verse number 11 in Proverbs 30. It says, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, today, more than ever, you find where children don't care much about the connection with their parents. And there's a culture where this is something that's kind of up and coming with this generation, where children want to disconnect with their parents and don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And I forget exactly what the term is called. It's escaping me right now, but it's basically where there's little or very little contact with their parents if they feel like that there's some sort of toxicity within the family structure. Now, I'll grant you this, that as a Christian, we should not allow our children to be around someone that's going to try to corrupt them or say, hey, when you're 18, you know, you don't have to go to church anymore and all this other stuff. Look, I get that. You don't want your children to be around some sort of corrupting influence in your life. And obviously, you know, Jesus said that he came not to bring peace, but a sword. And, you know, he came to bring division. And so there is a natural dividing that takes place within families, within friendships. When you get saved, those things happen naturally. They happen. And we shouldn't resist those things, because sometimes it's the best thing to do is to have those things divide. I'm not talking about Christians, though. I'm talking about people that are not Christians trying to alienate their family members because they have some kind of woke mentality, where they think that their parents have nothing to add to their relationship. And it's kind of funny, because children think that, like, their parents forgot how to raise children or something. They have nothing to add. Like, they don't know how to change diapers. They forgot how to get children to sleep at night. They don't know how to give, you know, certain remedies to help them sleep and all this other stuff. Like, we just, you know, somehow we raised you and you're still alive, but, you know, we don't have anything to add to your life whatsoever. And it's just a weird thing in our culture today, where you see this disconnection with children and parents. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so the Bible commands children to honor their father and mother, and not to put shame upon them, to make sure that they're taking care of them when they're old, and obviously not to speak out against them in some sort of a podcast or something. And this is not just, you know, something that's happened in our movement or with, you know, pastors that we know or whatever. This is happening in society in general.
Yeah.
And it's a wicked and adulterous generation. It's a rebellious generation that children would rise up against their parents. But Jesus said that this was going to happen. That children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And so when we see these things happening, we shouldn't say, oh, this is the parents' fault that this is happening. No, the Bible says that this is going to happen. So it shouldn't be some big, huge shocker to us that children would rise up, even that were raised in a Christian home, and rebel against their parents. I mean, the Bible's written to Christians, in case you didn't realize that. I mean, why is it warning Christians and what we think that this is just a warning against for secular people? No, this is a warning to Christians that this will happen in Christian homes. This will happen to Christians. Let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs. Keep your finger here because we're going to come back to Proverbs chapter 30. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. And there's no verse that says, parents, honor your children in the Lord, for this is right. Now, and look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't love our children. Of course we should love our children. I'm not saying we shouldn't raise our children right. Of course we should raise our children right. Of course we should love them. But there's no commandment in the Bible that we're supposed to, like, honor our children and you know, that it's actually the opposite. The children are supposed to honor their father and mother. And the Bible, you know, talks about how if you don't love your brother that you can see, how can you love God whom you have not seen? So God kind of gives us family and shows us, gives us the family structure so that we can kind of see how we should treat God. And if you don't treat your own family members good, how can you say that you love God when you can't even treat your own family members good? If you can't treat your own parents good, how can you say that you love God? And look, the exception proves the rule. Sometimes there are very wicked parents. And yes, there are certain instances where parents are so bad that you would want to stay away from them. I get that. But it doesn't mean you dishonor them. It doesn't mean that you, you know, have to come out and make some kind of big indictment against them or something. You know, obviously, God does not want you doing that. So, let's see. You're in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. It says, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being in obscure darkness. I mean, nothing is worse than being out camping somewhere out in the woods where you have no light and that your flashlight's like, oh no, you know, it's the batteries are going out, or, you know, the charge is gone. And I've told this story before, but we were hunting a buck one time that we had shot, and we were trying to track it because you track deer by when you shoot by the blood trail. Well, we were tracking this buck that we had shot. I was probably, I don't know, 9-10 years old. And we could hear coyotes just howling all around us. We could see the eyes when we'd shine the flashlight. We could see them, but they'd never get close enough, obviously, so that we could shoot them or anything like that. But like every time I saw, like, my stepdad would shine the light, you could see coyotes' eyes as far circling around us as far as you could see. And I was just thinking, like, if we didn't have any light whatsoever, these dogs would be on us like white on rice. I mean, it was scary as a kid to see that. But because you can see their eyes shine from the lights shining upon them. But I mean, to be in obscure darkness with a pack of coyotes like that, I mean, we never did find the deer. So obviously they dragged that thing off and ate it or something. But that was a big animal for them to drag off. So I'm sure they could drag off little 9-year-old me at that time. I wasn't always the size I am now. So, but yeah. I mean, the Bible says if you curse your mother and father, your lamp will be put out in obscure darkness. That doesn't sound very good, does it? It sounds like God is not pleased with somebody that would do something like that. They would curse their own parents like that. Matthew 15:4 says, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." People get this idea that Jesus is buddy Jesus, peaceful Jesus, hippie Jesus, dress-wearing Jesus, long-haired hippie Jesus. But this isn't the case. He's not smiling Jesus all the time. You know, Jesus said, let them die the death. I mean, he's the one that came up with the rules. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is no different than the Old Testament God. He hasn't. He never changes.
Amen.
You know, yesterday, today, and forever, he has not changed. And just because he has grace and he loves us and he's long-suffering, it doesn't mean that there isn't a point that he doesn't want to go past. And we don't want to put God in a position where he wants to pour his wrath upon us or that he wants to punish us in this way. So when it says, "What he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death," Jesus is saying that he's okay with that. Isn't it? Isn't that what he's saying? Like, why would you want to tempt God to have you want to be put to death? And I'm not saying that, like, look, our human government would never do this. That we're past that point now. The laws of Connecticut in the 1600s are no longer in effect in this country. The laws and the charters that were put forth from the Mayflower and the first settlers of this country are no longer in effect. Connecticut is about one of the most liberal hellholes that you'll find in this country nowadays. But the laws that used to be put in effect were biblical laws.
Right.
You could just take the laws straight from the Bible, and they were put right into the laws of the land at that time. It's a fact. Just go look it up. You can read. You can get the book, The Laws of the Connecticut. So, from the 1600s. So, anyway, but yeah, Jesus is not different in the New Testament when it comes to these things. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 21. So people kind of get this idea, like I said, that Jesus is different in the New Testament. And he went after the Pharisees over stuff like this, saying that, you know, that, you know, that the Pharisees were saying, well, if you just give a gift, you know, then you can get out of having to take care of your parents when you're older. And it was called giving korban or whatever. And he said, what is more sanctified, the gift or the altar that sanctified the gift? And he's basically saying that you're making the law of God of none effect with your man-made traditions. And so he's saying, no, giving a gift at the altar is not going to absolve you of your duties to take care of your parents. That's rebellion. That's wickedness. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. It says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." So Jesus already knows what's in the heart of certain generations. There's going to be a generation that comes that's going to be worse than all generations. But we're just gearing up to that now. I mean, you can see it in the society that we live in today. It's just getting worse and worse. It's like you'll see like kind of a lull in things, and things seem like they're, you know, they're going more to the right. And we're like, oh yeah, this is kind of cool. But then it's just like all this crazy news hits and you're like, what in the world is wrong with people? Like, how do people think this way? Well, it's because society and this generation is becoming more wicked. Every single generation, it just gets worse. Matthew 10:35 says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And you're like, well, why would Jesus do that? Well, he's not intentionally doing that. It's just that Jesus Christ is the great divider. Because, look, if you love God, there's people that are going to hate you because you love God. And so when you are Christ and you belong to Christ, that is going to make people hate you because they hate Christ. And they don't want anything to do with Christ, so they don't want anything to do with you. Because you shine that light of Christ, and they don't want to see that light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so they don't want to see that light. They're like cockroaches. They're like, you know, they scurry away from you. They don't want to be around you because you remind them of something that they don't like. And that's Christ. So they called him the master of the house, Beelzebub. How much more are they going to call you, the people that serve him and the people that are his? So let's see. So, I mean, look, the first mark of like a dying culture is the breakdown of a family. And look, we see the breakdown of families in this country. I mean, one generation, you can just have no family members talking to each other. And this is secular society. Secular society doesn't want to talk to, their families don't want to talk to each other anymore. Their families are dividing from each other. And then you have Christianity doing the same thing. And like when the church has all these problems, it's like, well, we're in trouble. Because when the church stops respecting family boundaries, when the church stops having functional and great families, when the churches are like, hey, you know, this is fine to just have your teenager rebel against their parents, and then you're trying to enable that relationship, you're trying to have some kind of say in what's going on in somebody else's family, that's that person's family. That's that man's family to run, and you should have no say in that. And then if you're trying to help that situation when that person is in rebellion, you're wrong for doing that. You're wrong for stepping into that. You're wrong for even adding your opinion into that, because that's that man's family. Stay out of your other neighbor, stay out of your neighbor's business, you know? And obviously if there's some kind of horrific real abuse that's going on, that's one thing. But like, if it's not, then it's none of your business. And you shouldn't be like, oh, you can come live with me, you know? Or, you know, when people just do some really weird stuff in our society today. I've had things happen in my life where people are just like trying to interfere with my business. I mean, your own family members be like, don't spank them. It's like, mind your own business. That's my kid. You know, your kid turned out rotten because you didn't spank them. That's what's wrong with you. That's why your family's dysfunctional. You know, you do need to spank your kids. I'm sorry, but it's just the truth. You know, the kid that you see at Walmart kicking and screaming and falling on the floor because he didn't get the toy that he wanted, that kid's going to be a monster when he grows up. You know why? Because he has no accountability, no discipline whatsoever. And, you know, you're just like, oh, it's okay, honey. You know, you have these gentle parenting techniques or whatever. You know, you need to have rough parenting techniques sometimes. Yeah, be gentle sometimes. Yes, you have to be nurturing. And moms are the best at doing that. But sometimes you got to pick them up by the bootstraps and you got to, you know, give them the back strap, you know. So, you know, point number one is that there's a generation of rebellion, and there are children that are rebelling against their parents. And look, the parents are letting them do it. And that's why women and children rule our world right now. That's why people decide what church they're going to based upon what kind of kids programs that they have going on. Based upon, oh, what can you do for me? What can the church do for me? How about what can you do for your church? You know, what can you add to a church? And look, children, look, they leave churches in droves if there's no great program for their kids. Look, the great program that your kids should have is they should be able to sit in church and enjoy the service and follow along with their Bible. And look, they should be able to know the Bible just as good as you and probably better, because their minds are sharp. Their minds are young and strong, and they can retain a lot of things better than we can. And the problem with all these Sunday school programs is it might as well just be Joyce Meyer's Ministries in these children's church programs. Because they're singing Joyce Meyer's songs, they're doing Joyce Meyer's lessons, they're showing Jesus on the flannel graphs with the dress on. And you know, and look, some of those things are not so bad. Like the children's lessons, of course, you know, you're not gonna have the lesson of what's his name? Jehu, you know, you're not going to have like Jezebel falling from the tower, you know, and getting eaten by dogs necessarily in some of these lessons. But you know, obviously, you know, some kids, that would probably horrify them or whatever. But they can hear these things in church, and based upon their understanding, they can learn to understand it more as they get older. And if it's in the Bible, it's not going to damage them permanently. Okay. You know what's going to damage them permanently is them thinking that real church is women with short hair teaching them the Bible and them doing fun songs all the time. Because when they get to big boy church, when they have to come upstairs from the basement that they're in or whatever classroom they're in, they're going to go, church is boring. That's what they do. And then they stop coming, or they end up in some fun center later on where the music is more lively and fun and it's more Pentecostal. So, look, the most important thing that you can get in church is doctrine. Amen. And, you know, the training to go soul winning, the learning of God's word. And obviously, we're here to worship the Lord. Amen. You know, why do we sing the Psalms? You know, a lot of people would be offended by the Psalm we sang this morning. Why? It's God's word. Amen. Now, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, the Bible says. Amen. So why are you offended at God's law? Oh, it says hate. Look, this ain't Yoda Baptist Church. Amen. This isn't Snuggle Baptist Church. You know, we don't need the fabric softener, folks. It's God's word. Amen. That's the words of King David, the man after God's own heart. Why should we be offended at God's word? We're in the house of God with other Christians here. Amen. You know, these are the words of God. And King David spake those words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and we should not be offended by those things. Amen. You're like, well, yeah, but we're not supposed to hate. Look, Yoda, that's reserved for Return of the Jedi, okay? That's, you know, that's what... Look, and then it's a movie, folks. Don't let a movie brainwash you, okay? It's for entertainment purposes only. So, and it's not real life. Stop living. It's not. This isn't the Truman Show, you know, or whatever. Not the Truman Show. What is it? The one where he just watches TV and he's just obsessed with it. The Cable Guy. It's not. This isn't the Cable Guy, where everything's just a television show. He just lives out in his life. Look, we got to live in real life, yeah. And real life is the Bible and what God's word can teach us. Point number two, the generation of hypocrisy. Let's look back in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 12. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. The first point was there's a generation of rebellion. And that was, there's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's rebellion against God's word. Number two is there's a generation of hypocrisy. And that's the generation of the self-righteous, the holier-than-thous, those people that think that they're better than other people. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12 says, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. This is our society today also. They think that they're better than everybody else. There's even Christians are like this. There's even Christians that think that they're saved and they're not really saved. And they think, oh, no, I'm good. I mean, how many times have you gone and knocked on a door and I'm good. You're not good. You're not even saved, homie. You're not saved. How are you good? The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. How are you good? What do you mean you're good? No, you're not good. You need to get saved. You're not good at all. You're a hypocrite. You're a holier than thou. So the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. See, and everybody, every man thinks, you know, every man proclaimeth his own goodness. And again, I've said this before, and I'll say it again many times, it bears repeating, that the number one answer that we get at the door when we knock on the door and we say, how do you know you're going to heaven? And what do they say? Because I'm what? A good person. And they probably do believe that. But the Bible says most men will proclaim his own goodness. I mean, is the Bible true or is it not? I mean, most people think that. They think that they're a good person. This generation believes that they're good people. And why are you a good person? I taught school for 30 years. How does that make you a good person? You could be the most horrible person and teach school for 30 years. You could be teaching atheism and humanistic teaching. You could be teaching evolution to kids and destroying their faith every day for 30 years. And you taught school for 30 years and that makes you a good person? I don't think so. That doesn't necessarily, I mean, I'm sure that not all teachers are like that, but I'm just saying that that doesn't make you a good person. Well, I fought in three wars. Well, that might not necessarily make you a good person either. You could be a sociopath for all I know. You could have been just shooting people just because. You have the license to do it because, you know, you don't care about the rules of engagement. You just like to kick people's doors in and shoot innocent people. I don't know. I'm not saying all soldiers are like that. I'm sure they're not. But I'll tell you what, there's more psychopaths in the military than there is in any other profession. It's just a fact. I'm sure that the rates are high in police officers too. Because, look, psychopaths crave power. Psychopaths crave positions of power that they can wield and do what they want. And in war, you have a lot more opportunities to kill people than other professions. So, and look, I'm not saying all veterans are like that. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying there's a higher percentage. I mean, you can look at the psychopathy checklist and all that kind of stuff, and you can see that when Robert O'Hare was doing his research, he found that there was like 20-something percent more people were psychopaths in the military because they found that they could just kill people and murder people when they wanted to during war times. So anyway, take that. My stat might be wrong, but I know that that was, I'm close at least. So you can check me if you want. So all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Turn to Isaiah 65, verse 5. Isaiah 65, verse 5. Hey, Gabe, could you get me a glass of water, please? Or a cup of water? Thank you. Isaiah 65, verse 5. And look, Christians can be like this too, and God doesn't like it. When people act like that they're better than other people, they look down their nose at other people and say, well, yeah, he's a Christian, but he's not as good as I am. When we start getting this attitude, it's called being puffed up.
Yep.
When Christians, sometimes, thank you, sir. When Christians get saved, sometimes they can learn a lot of knowledge, especially if they're going to a church where they're teaching the Bible, they're flipping in their Bible a lot, they're reading a lot. You have this danger of getting puffed up. That means, you know, like we would call it in our modern lingo, having a big head. But isn't that what being puffed up is? So you get puffed up, you think that you know more than everybody else, and then you can start looking down on other people because you think you know more than they do. And you can be in danger of being a holier than thou. Isaiah 65, 5 says, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. So God's saying what? That there's people out there that say, stand by thyself. Don't come around me. I don't want you around me because I'm holier than you are. That's where the term holier than thou comes from. It's a very famous saying. People that aren't saved know this. They know, I mean, there's Metallica sings a song called Holier Than Thou. it's you know, it's in society. People know, this is a very popular phrase that secular people know, that people that are not saved know, and they don't, look, God doesn't like this. And he says, it's a smoke in my nose. Nobody likes to have smoke coming up their nose. It's an unfamiliar scent. I mean, some smoke smells good, but apparently not this stink. God doesn't like this kind of stink. It's like a campfire, and it burns all the day long in his nose when someone just acts like they're better than other people. And God doesn't like it. He doesn't like that attitude. He doesn't like the attitude that where someone thinks they're better than other people. Because what are you doing by doing that? You're judging that other person that you're better than them. And God doesn't like that either. So we're responsible for our own actions, and every man must bear his own burdens. And so, you know, instead of just thinking that every sermon is about somebody else and that person should have been here to hear that, you should have been here to hear that. You should be applying these things to yourself and where you can fix yourself and fix your life instead of, you know, thinking about other people all the time. Turn to John, 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. How do we remedy this? How do we fix this in our life? Well, we do have to be humble to a certain extent, and we have to admit that we sin, you know, and God can fix us. If we would judge ourselves, the Bible says, you know, if we would judge ourselves, then he would not judge us. You know, when we know we've messed up, see, David, when he realized he sinned, he said, I have sinned. When Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man, he's like, I've sinned. He didn't say, oh, the people that you gave me, oh, you know, it's their fault. They're the ones that caused me to sin. That's what Saul said. And so why did God have mercy on David and not on Saul? Because Saul was making excuses. He was blaming the people. And David was just like, no, it's me, you know, right away. So once he realized it was him, he took ownership and took accountability. We got to take accountability for the things we do. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So look, we can't just walk around acting like we're better than everybody else, because look, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. And we don't like to look at ourselves in the mirror and see ourselves sometimes. We like to see what other people are doing and look down our nose at other people sometimes. And it's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous game to play. And it's a dangerous place to be because God doesn't like the holier than thou attitude. He doesn't like it. And this generation loves to say that they're good people. And woe unto Christians, and woe unto us if we have the same attitude that other people have in this area where we're thinking we're better than everybody else. What's the remedy, though? Well, we can, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But I got to turn here because I forgot to copy and paste this last verse in there. 1 John 1:9 says, yeah, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, there's the remedy right there. So we have to confess our sins and he will cleanse us. It says, and this isn't talking about getting saved over and over again. And this is what people think that aren't saved. They think, well, if I just confess my sin right before I die, then I'm going to get saved. It's like, no, dude, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about just being right with God. It's like if you're because you're your parents' child and you don't clean your room, you're breaking their commandment if they tell you to clean your room. But if you confess that you didn't clean your room, you hid everything under the bed, you go, Mom, Dad, I hid everything under the bed. I'm sorry that I did that. You give them a hug. You say, I'm gonna do it. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to get better. And then your parents, if they're normal, they're going to be like, yeah, I forgive you. And that's what God does. When we confess that we have done something wrong, then he's going to forgive us and cleanse us from that sin. You know, and then we're in good standing with them. But if you're just always transgressing your parents' rules and laws, and then you don't care whether they forgive you or not, then your parents and you are going to have a bad relationship. And that's the same thing as Christians. If we just act like we don't do anything wrong all the time, then God and you are going to have a bad relationship on this earth. But he's never going to throw you in hell because you're his child. No parent is going to throw their children in the oven because they didn't clean their room, unless they're just a weirdo. But in this wicked and adulterous generation, there are some weird parents. I mean, it's kind of in the news right now, this woman that killed her children. But I'll get to that here in a little bit. But that's not normal, though, okay? That's not a normal parent. So what is the application? Well, this point should just go that we should not have this religious pride in ourselves that we're better than other people. And obviously the world already thinks that they're good people, and we're supposed to go and expose this in their lives, not in a rude way, not in a mean way, but what do? We show them God's law. We show them that they're a sinner, and we hopefully guide them in the way that is true. Hey, it's not about being a good person that gets you to heaven, because nobody's good enough to get there. Jesus was good enough for us. We have to show them that Jesus died for them, he rose again for them, and that if they put their trust in him, that they'll go to heaven when they die. It's really that simple. It's not about how good you are or how bad you are. So point number three, the generation of pride. So we've seen so far, what, there's a generation of rebellion, there's a generation of hypocrisy, and there's also a generation of pride. And in our text in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 13, the Bible says, there's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And basically, their lofty is like it's they're high up, they're lifted up, and their eyelids are lifted up. They won't look down on other people. They look down on other people because they think that they're better and they're higher than everybody else. And this is pride. This is proud and arrogant and haughty. It's so funny because there was some clip on one of my sermons that's, and this person commented and said, the word haughty is not in the Bible. And I'm like, that's pretty haughty of you to say that, because there's like 11 verses where the word haughty specifically is in the Bible. It's like, are you sure you're reading the right Bible version? Because, yeah, the word haughty is in the Bible. So it actually is in the Bible. So Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. So, look, as Christians, we have no business being proud. We have no business being haughty, being lifted up, and thinking that we're better than other people. And this kind of pairs with our last passage, but the Bible says, go ahead and turn to James chapter 4. And what kind of problem does our society have? Well, I'll tell you what our what problem our society has. We're being proud is celebrated today. Yeah. I mean, you think of gay pride, given a whole month in the summertime to be celebrated, that being an abomination in the eyes of God and being an abomination, something that God destroyed a whole city, multiple cities for, in Sodom and Gomorrah, and left as an example today to those that should afterwards live ungodly, which is the people living today that are filled with pride and saying that they're proud, that they're homos or whatever. Like, isn't it? It's just strange. Like, you know, like heterosexual people, normal people, we don't go around going, I'm so proud, I'm heterosexual. I mean, it's just a weird thing, you know. I'm proud about what the things that I do in my bedroom. You know, it's like, it's bizarre. Yeah. But they are bizarre people. Yep. Because they're reprobates, because they're psychopaths, and they want to just flaunt all the weird stuff that they do. That's why they dress the way they do in these parades. Like, it's not like they're dressed in suits and ties and going and wearing like a short haircut and just looking normal. No, they look like they just got back from Mad Max Beyond Thunderdome, if you know what that is. They look like they just came from some Yabangi tribe or something, and then they splash Kool-Aid in their hair or something. They look strange. They look weird. They look demonic. And then they're not even wearing clothes half the time, and they're proud of that. It's like dressed up like animals, pretending that they're animals. You know, Officer Bow Wow or whatever. They're revealing that they were in the military the whole time and that they were into puppy play and stuff. It's just like, what are you talking about? Like, this guy had his finger on a nuclear device and he was a colonel in the army, and he, you know, when he retires, he takes a picture and puts it on the internet that he pretends to be a dog in his free time or something. These guys are in the military. That's a scary thing. It's like a colonel in the army, he's got a lot of power. Ugh. Yeah, and then we got like admirals that are like men dressed as women, calling his name's Rachel. I mean, I'm glad that Trump at least got some of those weirdos out of there. So, not that he's you know, some great man or anything in comparison, but because he's holding up these flags too sometimes. But at least that culture is gone for now. But I'm sure it's going to be like the pendulum swinging way back again when somebody else gets in office. But I am glad that the White House isn't decorated in pride stuff, and that, you know, they had a UFC fight for for America's birthday or whatever, instead of a bunch of homos going to the White House instead and saying, "You're sane, you're heard," like Joe Biden did. You know, people see you. Yeah, unfortunately, we do have to see you because you're on TV right now. Nobody wants to see that. Nope. It's disgusting. It's vile. It's reprobate. So we have to see, you know, these types of things. And why do they get a whole month to be an abomination? You know, it's just like a time that you just want to cringe, and you, like normal people, want to hide from this stuff. You want to hide your kids' eyes from this stuff, you know, but it's hard because it's just everywhere. Now, fortunately, we haven't had to see as much of it lately, because people just kind of got tired of it. People are just really tired of it. But, you know, we, in the times past, have had to hide our eyes a lot from these things. And I'm glad that right now it's kind of a time of refreshing a little bit. But, I mean, it'll be back. It's going to be back. And unfortunately, because we live in a generation of pride, you know. And God hates pride. The devil fell because of his pride. And, you know, there's people that are proud of some of the dumbest things ever. Like, you have brown pride. I mean, there was this fighter named Cain Velasquez, and I'm glad he went after that child molester and almost killed him. But he has a tattoo on his back that says brown pride on it. It's like, what a dumb thing to be proud of the color of your skin. I'm proud because I'm brown. Or white pride. You know, why are you proud? You're proud that you're white? Like, what does that have to do with anything? Like, the dumbest thing for Christians to be is racist. Yeah. You know, we're the God made of all nations of the earth of one blood. Amen. When we cut ourselves open, we bleed the same color. Like, what does that have to do with anything? Yeah, cultures are different. and usually culture and skin color can be different. But like even like there's white cultures that are completely different. I mean, the Russian culture is way different than the Western culture. I mean, can I get a witness over there? Yeah, it's way different. And yeah, I wouldn't say they're more of an Eastern culture in reality than Western culture. And they come over here and they're horrified by some of the things that they see Americans do. And I don't blame them in a lot of instances. Amen. I don't blame them. You know, it's, you know, I think they take it a little too far sometimes, like the sitting down when they're praying and all that kind of stuff. But I mean, it is supposed to be like, you know, they just want to reverence God. I get that. So, but you can pray with your eyes open. Well, I mean, there's instances in the Bible where it happens, but, you know, obviously you can pray with your eyes open. You can pray while you're driving your car. Anyway, that's a side subject. I don't recommend closing your eyes and praying when you're driving. It's going to be a bad day. Like, Lord, just protect me while I'm driving and praying at the same time. I'm just trying to honor you, you know, whatever. Anyway, there's also, you know, people have pride in accomplishments. It's like, you know, you were born in an athlete's body, so what, you're proud of your accomplishments? Okay. I mean, these sports players, and they're teaching children to have this culture where they're spiking the football because you scored a touchdown. It's like, what about all the people that block for you on the way down? You know, if you don't have people to block for you, you're not going to get very far. I coached football for years. I know. You know, if you don't have people to block for you, that guy's going to get creamed in the backfield every single time. If the quarterback doesn't have time to throw the ball, you know, football's a team sport. But then some of these athletes are like, oh, yeah, I scored all these touchdowns. It's like, yeah, because people helped you, you know. If you don't have someone to spring you through the line, like somebody to block for you, you're going to get crushed. It's a team sport. And then people are just like, I'm the greatest corner in the game. You know, of course, Richard Sherman's. I mean, I thought that it was funny when he said that. And he's just, it's bravado. It's, you know, but it is very prideful to say stuff like that. And then he wasn't the greatest corner in the game after that for very long, you know, because you get old, you lose steps, and then you're not the greatest corner in the game. You're only the greatest corner in the game for a few years, and then you're not the greatest corner in the game. Then somebody else is the best corner in the game. So things like that. So let's turn to James chapter 4, though, if I didn't already have you turn there. But there's going to be a lot of people in hell because of pride, because they didn't want to change their mind. They don't want to stop believing what their parents' religion taught them or what their, you know, because there's, culture also brings forth a lot of stupid things to believe. Yeah. You know, if you grew up in the Mexican culture, most are Catholic. Yeah. If you grew up in the French culture, most are Catholic. If you grew up in the Polish culture, most are Catholic. If you grew up in anywhere in the Middle East, you're forced to be Muslim or you're going to die. You know, it's just the way it is. But they never stop to question that if someone wants to teach them something different, then maybe they should just think, well, hey, maybe this is true. Maybe I should listen to it and think about it. But they never do. It's just like, oh, this is what I've always been taught, and I just got to go with this until I die because, you know, I'm not changing. Well, that's prideful. You should listen to what other people have to say and think about these things. It's like, no, I know it's true. How come every religion teaches that you have to repent of your sins and that you have to be a good person? You know, this goes back to the being a good person thing. Even Muslims. They don't know whether they're going to heaven till the last moment. They don't know for sure. You ask any Muslim, they don't know. You ask any Mormon, they don't know. You ask any Jehovah's Witness, they definitely don't know. Because they don't believe in heaven. But they definitely believe that they're not one of the 144,000. Because those other people were way better than them. But even Buddhists believe. If you look at their website, the actual Buddhist website, they believe you have to repent of your sins. Every religion believes that. That makes me think that repenting of your sins is from the devil. Because the devil is the one that is alike in all those situations. And so when Christianity puts that into its gospel presentation, that's from the devil. Because look, repenting of your sins is something that's good after you get saved. But that's not how you get saved. You get saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work and what he did for you. You put your faith in Jesus. He gives you the gift of everlasting life. It's a gift. It's not something that you can earn by turning away from your sins. And that's taught in churches. It's taught in Baptist churches. It's taught in independent fundamental Baptist churches. And it's wrong. And when you got guys, bozos, that come in and take over churches and they preach that doctrine, it's not true. Because If you could just repent of your sins to be saved, a lot of people would be saved. But you know what? You can't really repent of all your sins because you're going to sin tomorrow. You're going to sin the day after that and the day after that and the day after that. Nobody can just be without sin, not even for one day. And look, the harder you try to be without sin, the more you're probably going to sin. Your flesh wants to sin. The harder you try to be on a diet, the harder your body wants to fight it. You're like, I'm going keto. And like 15 minutes later, you're like, I want a candy bar so bad. I just need a piece of cake. You know, it's just like your body just fights it. It's so weird. This body of flesh wants to just, it just wants to fight you at every turn, you know? So just resist, you know, but the flesh is always going to resist us until we get that glorified body that can never sin. So I had you turn to James. Sorry, I derailed there for a bit. But James chapter 4, I wanted to read verse 6 first. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So, look, he resists proud people. He resists gay pride. He resists your racist pride. He resists any kind of pride. He's against it. He resists your accomplishment pride. He resists you if you're religious and proud. He resists you if you think that your accomplishments are going to get you into heaven. But you know what he doesn't resist? He doesn't resist your humbleness. If you're humble, then God isn't going to resist you. It's going to be just the opposite of that, actually. It says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So, look, if you're humble, you come to God, he'll come close to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, of course, I believe this is talking to Christians, obviously. But we can get to a point where we're proud, where we're lifted up. But, you know, if we humble ourselves and we turn to God, he will turn to us. He will run to us like the prodigal son. You know, when you see that story, he comes. But, you know, the father was already running towards the prodigal son when he came back. You know, he thought, well, at least I could just be a servant in his household. It's like, no, when he came back, he gave him the ring, he gave him all the fresh change of garments, he slayed the fatted calf, he's throwing a big party for him. Because look, God, you know, he wants us to be humble. And when we're humble, he's gonna make sure that we're lifted up. But when we're prideful, he's gonna bring us low. And lofty eyes look down on our fellow man. And lofty eyes look down on the things of God. And they resist the things that are in God's word. Look, if it's in God's word, it's true. Regardless of whether we agree with it or not. And sometimes there's things in God's word that we're like, oh man, that is rough. But you know what? God is always right and we're wrong. And if we find something that disagrees with what we believe in God's word, God's word's right. And we just need to do an about face and fix ourselves and fix what we believe. Because if God's always right, if God's word's always right, then our understanding and what we believe is wrong. And, you know, we have to be humble enough to, you know, because some people are like, well, I'm not going to believe in a God that says this, that he hates people. Well, I mean, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee?
Amen.
I don't hate people unless they hate God. Amen. And not everybody hates God. But you know what? Who hates God? Homos hate God. It says in Romans chapter 1 that they hate him.
Yep.
So if someone hates God, then I hate them.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. That's what David said. I'm with King David. Amen.
Amen.
So, but I love my personal enemies. I'll pray for my personal enemies. You know, I'll pray for the person at work that's trying to stab his way to the top and using me as their dartboard. But if they hate God, then I don't want to love them. I want to hate them. So if it's a homo, then you know they hate God. Anyway, point number 4, the generation of cruelty, the covetous, and the envious. So let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 14. It says, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. So just breaking this down a little bit, their teeth are as swords. And I would take that to mean that they're really ruthless with the way that they speak to people. They're ruthless with the things that they say. And this generation is really bad about stuff like that. You get on the internet, it's like a cesspool in there. And people just think that they can talk to people however they want. And that's why they're called keyboard warriors. Because they would never say those things to your face. They would never, I mean, even sometimes Christians I'll see saying things to each other. And I'm just like, bro, you'd never say that. You'd never say that to someone's face. You'd never say that to my face. You know, or just anybody, you know. Sometimes people would. But it's a very rare breed that would actually say some of the hateful things that you see people saying. And in front of their face, they'd be like, I'm sorry for saying that. That's not right. And sometimes it happens. You know, you're like, man, I shouldn't have said that. And we should be careful the way we talk to other Christians, because we can get real crazy with our responses sometimes on social media. And people can use their words, though, to destroy and affect our society in a really negative way. And I was trying to read up about Socrates, because I remember learning about this a long time ago, that Socrates was, he was actually put to death for corrupting the youth. And I was trying to remember, like, why was that? Well, he was teaching people to question authority, and I was just reading a little bit about it, but he actually was forced to ingest poison in 399 BC, and he was given a trial among the people, and he willingly ingested it. But I was trying to remember, was Socrates a homo? And when I looked it up, yeah, he was. He was like a bisexual or whatever is what it was said about him. But he had a lot of very ardent followers that were just like trying to get him out of it, and he ended up taking the poison willingly or whatever. But he's obviously a very famous philosopher. A Greek philosopher or whatever, but he was accused of corrupting the youth. Well, in that time there was these, you know, obviously there was writings about the fact that he was attracted to other men, and that was like a very common thing, I guess, among those philosophers at the time. But I could see where they would probably think that he was corrupting the youth because of some of the things that he was saying, and you know, obviously. He was saying to question. The leadership of the people at the time. There's nothing wrong with questioning things that are, you know, is this wrong? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. But who knows just how bad it actually was? I mean, the way society writes history sometimes, it's like, look at the way that things are written today, and we're told to think that some of the things that are going on today in our world is right. We actually know it's wrong. Right. So in 399 BC, maybe he really was corrupting the youth as bad. But like when I asked back, like, was he really corrupting the youth? And it was like, no, he wasn't. It's like, okay. All right. Well, maybe he was, though. So, but he, you know, he's definitely, and then there's like the argument of, did he really do homo acts? Well, there's like a controversy about that too, like, because he was so strict about not, you know, going overboard and doing things that he shouldn't be doing. It's like, yeah, they're probably just trying to lionize him and act like he really didn't do those things, because they don't want to stain his philosophy and his intelligence or whatever. But look, Greek culture is really lifted up in our society today, and it's something that it probably shouldn't be lifted up so much in the philosophy of some of the things that they teach. Democracy, of course, is something big in our country, and so I think that's why it's so lifted up, and maybe because it's Babylon USA to a certain extent. But anyway, not preaching about that right now. But today we have, and here's the thing I really want to kind of get to, is that there's a lot of things that'll just pop up, and it's like I was kind of getting to this at the beginning of the sermon, that there'll be some kind of controversial thing that happens, and then it's like people really want to turn the tide of the way that people think in our society. And this thing about Lindsay Clancy, I know it kind of just blew up last night, and there's all these fights going on Twitter of whether she's guilty or not guilty. It's this woman in Massachusetts who murdered her 3 children. And it's not disputed whether she did or not. The defense actually said that she did do it, But they're saying that she's not guilty. Even though they said that she did it, she's not guilty because she heard a male voice. I thought that was a real key statement. She heard a male voice tell her that she needed to do that or her kids would be harmed. It's like, well, didn't they get harmed when you killed them, though? Like, how does that make sense? Anyway, so the defense is that she was postpartum and she's not responsible for what she did. Well, I mean, how are you going to redeem someone in society that killed her own children? How's that going to work? I mean, women love their children more than pretty much anything else and would protect their children. The women will go through great heights to save their children from, they'll defend them from grizzly bears and all kinds of different things. And they call them mama bears for a reason sometimes, because they'll act like bears to defend their children. And they'll do great things to protect them. But this one, she killed her 5-year-old daughter, Cora, her 3-year-old son, Dawson, and Callan, 8 months old, by strangling them to death. And then she attempted suicide, which left her paralyzed. I don't know if she jumped out a window or something. Is that what she did?
Cut both wrists, her throat, and then jumped out.
Really? She still lived? Yeah. Like, you know, at least do it right. I mean, but why not just do that and leave your children alive? You know, and she made excuses to get her husband out of the house so that he wouldn't be there. You know, the prosecuting attorneys are saying that she obviously had enough sense to plan a structured day. So how can she claim that she didn't intentionally murder them? Obviously, she's hearing voices or whatever. But that just means she's, you know, probably got a devil of some sort. Or she's very seriously mentally ill. But there's all these women that are showing up to say she's not guilty. And they're like, you don't know what it's like to be postpartum. Well, I know what it's not like. You don't murder children because of it. And if you're that far gone, then get some help. You know, I mean, but here's what you don't do. You don't kill your own children. And someone like that doesn't belong in our society. And to say that she's not guilty is insane. Yep. Look, this is where these people's teeth are like knives, where they're trying to turn society on its head. I mean, because look, if they say she's not guilty, that's going to turn society on its head. If you got a bunch of dumb broads saying, oh, yeah, she's not guilty because of postpartum. You don't understand women's bodies and whatever. Well, look, I don't know if they're trying to blame the pills. Candace Owens, oh, the pills made it happen. It's big pharma. Well, I mean, there's a lot of women that are postpartum but that don't kill their kids. I mean, yeah, I understand that it can cause some severe psychosis and things like that. But look, here's a blurb from some of what I looked up online. it says, the prominent high-profile trial happening right now involves Lindsay Clancy, a 36-year-old Massachusetts mother and former nurse, on trial for strangling her 3 children. January 24th, 2023, she attempted suicide and was left paralyzed from the waist down. Her defense argues that she was in the grip of severe postpartum psychosis and not criminally responsible, while prosecutors contend the murders were calculated and intentional. Trial status. The defense officially rested its case following testimony from mental health and forensic experts, including a psychiatrist who noted she suffered from command hallucinations. So the man commanding her, right? Prosecutors have been presenting rebuttal witnesses with closing arguments expected. Key arguments. Defense does not dispute that Lindsay Clancy caused the deaths, but maintains that she had severe mental disease, bipolar disorder, and postpartum psychosis, making her unable to understand the wrongfulness of her actions. Prosecution argues her actions were calculated, pointing out that she sent her husband out on errands just before the attack and exhibited organized behavior that day. And then always at the end of these articles, it says stuff like this. If you or someone you know is struggling with mental health, postpartum distress, or thoughts of self-harm, support is available. And look, I get that. But like, I would just say, if you have, you know, do the self-harm before you harm your children. I mean, kill yourself before. I don't want people to kill themselves. Get help first, yeah. But Why do people always kill other people first? It's because something's wrong with them. It's because either they have a devil or something, but something's wrong with this woman. And to try to get her off on, like, if she was really sorry, why would she be trying to get out of what she did? If she really wanted to die, then why is she trying to get out of it now? Because she wants to get away with it. I mean, why else would she do that? Obviously, she has her defense attorneys doing this, but why would you want to try to get away with it? I mean, she's paralyzed. She's going to go to prison. She's probably going to be picked on the rest of her life in prison. So, but if she doesn't go to prison, she could get out in 40 days under some psychiatrist. And then what? Be back in our society? To what? I mean, be a drain on our society? To just be a pariah in our society? And, you know, this is happening in Massachusetts where they just passed a law, which I just think is just real interesting, the timing on this. Massachusetts Governor Maura Healey signed legislation on August 10th, 2026, eliminating the state's 24-week gestational restriction for abortion. The new law allows licensed physicians to rely on their professional medical judgment to provide abortion care at any stage of pregnancy. Any stage of pregnancy. Making Massachusetts the 10th state, along with Washington, D.C., with no time limit. So, in other words, you can get an abortion up to the birth of your child. But it sounds like they, you know, it could be up to like 8 years old or whatever, 5 years old, 8 months. Or, you know what I mean? It's like this, what's happening in court right now is that you can basically just kill them after. You know, as long as you were postpartum, you know, you can just kill them whenever you feel like it in the state of Massachusetts. Professional judgment replaces strict statutory exemptions such as lethal fetal anomalies or threats of life to health and health after 24 weeks with the clinical judgment of the treating doctor. Location flexibility removes the requirement that late-term procedures must take place exclusively in hospitals, permitting care in other eligible licensed healthcare centers. In other words, abortion clinics.
Yep.
So what is this saying? Well, it's what it's saying is that you can get abortions up to the last minute, and now they're removing all the restrictions from it. And all you have to do is be a licensed physician. So basically, it's just all you have to do is be one of these psycho doctors that believe it's okay, and then it's just a license to get abortions until whenever you feel like it. It's wicked. It's what it is. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not kill." In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 17 says, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus saith, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So when it says thou shalt do no murder, he's quoting about one of the commandments. See, people say, well, thou shalt not kill. You're not supposed to put people to death. Isn't it funny how these libtards always want to fight against putting someone to death or the death penalty, but they always want to kill babies.
Yeah.
They always want to kill innocent people, yeah. But they never want to put the guilty to death.
Right.
Because Jesus is talking about murder. Capital punishment is in the Bible. Capital punishment isn't wrong. Capital punishment has been around since after Noah's flood. He said, "If you shed a man's blood, by man's blood shall also you'll be." Good night. I'm not getting it right. All right. So, well, if you shed a man's blood, your blood will also be shed. It's basically what the rule was. And if you murder somebody, you shall surely be put to death. In Exodus chapter 21, it says, "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him to his hand, then I will appoint thee a place where thou he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And he that smiteth his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. He that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And if men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with a fist, and he die not but keepeth his bed, if he rise and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he be, he that smote him shall be quit, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall cause him to be thoroughly healed. If a man smite his servant or is made with a rod that he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay the judges as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, he shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. I mean, the Bible is very clear that there's the death penalty for certain crimes.
Yep.
You steal a man, you kidnap somebody, it's the death penalty. You rape somebody, it's the death penalty. You're a child molester, it's the death penalty.
Amen.
You smite your parents, it's the death penalty. You curse your parents, it's the death penalty. You presumptuously or premeditatedly kill somebody, it's the death penalty. So let me ask you this. If you plan to kill your own child because you're just irresponsible and you just want to, you know, you want to kill a child because of your own irresponsibility, and you plan to do that, you make an appointment at a doctor's office to do that, is that premeditated murder?
Yes.
So what's supposed to happen? They're supposed to be put to death.
Amen.
But what the laws of our land are making it legal for you to do that even up to the time that they're born. In Massachusetts. I mean, that's one of the main founding areas of our country. The city set on a hill, the great famous speech that was given, that America was supposed to be a beacon to all the countries around it. And now it's a beacon of death. It's a beacon of no hope. It's a beacon where people look at it as like an abhorrent thing. Other countries around the world look at us and they think that we're immoral and that we're wicked. Why? Because of evil men ruling our country. Because women on TikTok getting on there and acting like it's okay to kill your children and get away with it. It's wicked. We live in a wicked generation, that's why. And America is no longer quite the beacon of hope and the city set on a hill that it used to be, unfortunately. And, you know, we got to fight against this kind of stuff. The Bible says, in Numbers 35, verse 30, it says, "Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, he shall take no satisfaction in the life of the murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death." Look, God's real clear about this. You know, it's not something that you just, oh, she was postpartum. No, she did it. Her defense attorney said she did it. It's open and shut. She witnessed against herself.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what the reason is. She did it. Candace Owens, you stupid idiot, Catholic. Anybody that listens to her is, you know, look, you got to have a lobotomy.
Yeah.
Because she is not leading women in the right way. Don't listen to Cassandra McMurtry, who tells you to leave your children at home and tell your husband to come home. I left the children at home. That's just stupid. Please stop listening to her. And look, I don't know what else she all said, but that's just bad enough. Women, do not listen to that. Do not leave your children. If you're having some kind of crisis where your kids are, you know, the Calgon take me away moment or something, if you even know what I'm talking about, you probably don't. Those commercials are really old. But there used to be this commercial. There was like this bubble bath or something that you could pour in your bathtub. And it was like, Calgon, take me away, because the kids are like freaking out or whatever. I would say have a Calgon moment before you just leave your kids at home and call your husband while he's working and say, I left the kids at home in a safe place. I'm leaving. And just leave your children at home. You can't leave your children at home. What are you talking about? Don't listen to garbage like that. That's why women shouldn't be teaching the Bible. That's why women shouldn't be teaching, period. Listen to your husbands. Okay, don't listen to her. Don't listen to Candace Owens. Don't listen to these stupid women on TikTok who are saying that she's not guilty and you don't understand because you don't understand a woman's body. I understand what the Bible says, though. It says, if thou shalt keep all these commandments and do them, Deuteronomy 19:9, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add these three cities more for thee besides these three, that innocent blood shall not be shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so blood be upon thee. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. So even though they had safeguards and stuff for that, if someone was guilty of death, they still went and got them out of that city and they still died for it. So anybody that is guilty of murder, they were put to death as a capital crime. And so when people say, oh, thou shalt not kill, they're taking that out of context because Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. So first-degree murder is a capital crime. If you're fighting with somebody and somebody dies, that's manslaughter. That's not a death penalty situation. But if you strangle your kids to death after you sent your husband out to do errands, that's premeditated. And whether, you know, some man's voice told you to do that or not, it doesn't matter. You're still stupid for doing it, and you shouldn't have done it, and you just shouldn't be in society. Make peace with God and go die. Like a normal person should. It doesn't. There's no but if postpartum. But my postpartum. That has nothing to do with it. Sorry. And these people are making all these speeches against God. You know, the heathen are going to rage. The people are going to imagine a vain thing. But you know what? God is going to laugh at them. You know, the Bible says God will laugh at them. When their calamity comes, God is going to laugh at them. And God is going to get the last laugh, and he's going to judge them accordingly. So, and look, you know, these people that, people like to say, oh, Pastor Thompson is doing damage control. Yeah, you're right, I am doing damage control. Because if you listen to Cassandra McMurtry on that topic, I don't want you to be damaged by that. It's a damage to you. I don't want women to hear that and go, yeah, I'm going to do that. Yeah, my husband needs to come straight home, and I'm going to go to the park. And the kids are going to just sit in this room. Like, if you have little babies or something, and you just left them in a room by themselves, and you just, I'm going to the park. My husband needs to just come home right now. That's crazy. Don't ever do that. You can't just leave your children by themselves. Who would do that? I mean, that's insanity. That's why you just don't listen to women when it comes to these things. Listen to common sense. Don't leave children alone by themselves. You wouldn't leave them alone in a car. You wouldn't leave them alone in a store. Why would you leave them alone at your house? I mean, kids get into mischief just being alone for 5 minutes. Don't leave them alone. And don't put your husband in a position where he's going to lose his job. You're like, well, the alternative would be to kill them. No, that's not the alternative either. The alternative is to get help. You know, I mean, ask for help. People can help you. You know, I mean, people have been having kids for thousands of years. You know, there are things that you can do to help. So just in conclusion, I know that I went long here, but Agar's ancient words describe the exact climate that our world is in today. And look, there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of messed up stuff happening. But we find ourselves in the midst of this generation. We can't be conformed to these things. We can't let these societal things happen and us to just kind of get conformed to the things of this world. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by reading the Bible, and we can't let these things get a grip on our minds. And that we can't, you know, this. I feel bad that this woman, that this happened, but we also have to just take God's word and apply it and make sure that we're using proper judgment. And we can't let our families be destroyed by these things, you know. And we gotta have the right attitude when it comes to these things. When it comes to, you know, children being in rebellion, we have to just take God's side with it. We have to take the parent's side. When it comes to hypocrisy and being self-righteous, hey, we got to humble ourselves and not just allow ourselves to just be taken away in our pride. And when it comes to the generation of cruelty, you know, people are going to come forth and just have all these weird brainwashing schemes in our society, or they're going to try to shift the mentality of our society, and we've already seen a lot of it in our lifetimes. I mean, when I was growing up in the 90s, I never would have thought in a million years that we'd be where we're at now. But here we are. Now the gym teachers are ruling the world. the lesbian gym teachers are ruling the world. So it's kind of a strange thing. So, but anyways, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible. Lord, help us to have our compass right, pointing true north with the Bible, the Word of God. Help us to not be victims of this wicked and generation of wickedness in this world. Help us to love the Bible. Help us to love you, Lord, and help us to, if we're off on things, to be corrected and be willing to be corrected by your word, by the preaching of your word. Help us to have our families in order. Help us to not fall into the sin of pride and being lifted up and thinking we're better than other people. Help us, Lord, to when we're sinning, Lord, that we would get right with you, Lord, and confess our sins and forsake them. And Lord, help us to not fall victim to the weird brainwashing schemes of the media, of the entertainment industry. Help us to see things rightly through the lens of your word. And we'll thank you and we love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to close with a song, 389, Bring Them In. 389. Your red or green hymnals. Sing it out with me on the first. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Brother Drew, can you close us with a prayer, please?